Our theme for the entire year has been and will continue to be redeeming the time because the days are evil, walking in wisdom toward them that are without. I know God has gotten the hearts of many of you. You're becoming soul conscious. You're thinking about others who are not saved. You're telling me that. You're concerned. That's where it begins. You finally coming to grips with the fact that you are saved and all that entails, what you are saved to, your future with Christ in heaven, and what you've been saved from, an eternity of suffering and torment. That's becoming real to some of you, what the Scripture says. That transforms you, changes the way you think, speak, and live. That's what God's Word does. That's why it's important that you do your devotions. You don't take that booklet and throw it away. You go through the motions, but do it because you want to learn. Don't just glance through the book. Don't say, oh, I know all that stuff. Do it. Do the lesson. I do them every week. Fill out the answers. I know the answers. I put the book together. It's a good exercise. It's like reciting scriptures today. We recite scriptures. Many of us know those scriptures. Why do we recite them? It's a good exercise. Better than thinking about something bad. Better than giving the opportunity, the devil an opportunity to twist our minds in the wrong direction. The Scripture says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Jesus said, his words are to abide in us. That's important. Many of you have Bibles, but you don't read them. You need to read your Bible. I know the main excuse. I can't understand it. That's okay. Still read it. God never said you'd understand it the first time through. You will understand some of it. You won't understand all of it the 50th time through. You won't. There's things you're always going to wonder about. When we have question and answer time, periodically, ask your questions. But don't let that prevent you from reading. That is really the devil's trick. If you can't understand all of it, why understand any of it? That's a lie. That's a ruse. Stop letting the devil win. He deserves no victories. He deserves no victories. You don't want him having one in your life. Get into God's Word. Read it. Learn it. Study it. Pray before you read it. Meditate in it. Memorize it. That's what God wants you to do. It's the greatest book in the world. It's still the number one bestseller. The KJV, number one bestseller. It never makes the New York Times bestseller list. They won't let it. But they have acknowledged through the years, here and there, number one best-selling book. And it is. Worldwide. A worldwide bestseller. The only one. Many people buy it just to say they have one. You need to read yours. You're saved. Many people who buy Bibles, reading it really won't help them all that much because God in His Word says there are many things that they cannot understand. It's impossible. You, through the course of time, will be able to understand most of it. But God's Word says if you're not saved, there's so much of it you cannot understand, never will be able to. But you can. The difference is the Spirit of God lives within you. He is the vehicle through whom the Scriptures were given. They originated in the mind of God. It's the Word of God, not the Word of men. I spoke to a Catholic priest up on the streets of Worcester. He said, oh, I suppose you guys believe that the world was created in 6 days. Yup. Oh, he's rolling his eyes around like we're a bunch of yo-yos. He said, you probably believe every word of God is true, like fundamental. Yeah, that's us. So I said to him, well, what do you believe about the Word of God? I think that the church created the Bible based upon tradition. I said, you don't believe that God told them what to write? Then he resorted to the trick of the liberal Christian. Oh, you believe in dictation? I said, yes, I do. I believe God told them what to say. If you don't want to call it dictation, don't, but that's what it is. That's what Dr. Rice called it. It was such an unpopular thing. But there's no question that God told them what to say. Men wrote what God spoke. Now, what's that called? Exactly. And in those instances where he didn't dictate it, he literally put it into their mind and put it into their mouth. So men wrote what God spoke. That's word for word inspiration. Every word of God is true. And God originally gave the word before it was translated into any other languages. When he first gave it to them, even the very letters and portions of letters were just what God wanted. That's why Jesus said every jot or tittle. The jot is the Hebrew word yod. It's the smallest letter in the Hebrew language, and the tittle is the smallest part of a letter that distinguishes it from another letter. So every word, every letter, every part of every letter, God gave to them to write. So we have to take that seriously. So get into God's Word. I wouldn't make the mistake of starting in Lamentations or in Leviticus. I wouldn't do that. You start in the New Testament. Start with the Gospel of Matthew. And you're going to have questions. Ask them. But don't let that stop you from reading and getting what you can get. We've been speaking about the science of the gospel. We've talked about using your time wisely, the days are evil, getting your heart right, being what God wants you to be, having a soul consciousness, wanting to see people saved, praying for people to be saved. But now we've been spending some time upon the gospel. Many people do not minister the gospel because they do not have the confidence to minister it. We need to clarify something. One thing everyone here should be able to do is give your own testimony. That's what you should be able to do. This is how I got saved. And you should be able to tell them the basics that were told to you that you understood that led you to call upon Christ. You should be able to do that much. But it is true that a lot of folks are afraid because they know they may get some questions and they don't know how to answer the questions. So a lot of folks just say, that's not for me. And that's a bad thing to ever do. If I were you, I would never, ever say anything that God teaches his people to do that's not for me. You might say, I need to learn, I need to grow, I need to develop. But don't ever say, that's not for me. Because now you're precluding the will of God in your life. You're saying, God, there may be some things you want me to do in 5 years, but I can't see myself doing them now, so I'm never going to do them. That's bad. I could never see myself being a pastor, but I don't remember ever saying, I'll never be a pastor. I won't do it. I don't think we should do that to God. He knows how to move us along and teach us how and grow us up and develop our skills. It's his job. Our job is to cooperate by keeping our sins confessed and staying clean before him, by spending time in the scriptures, by spending time in prayer, by fellowshipping with godly people. You do those four things, Acts 2:42, and you're going to grow. You will grow. Not you might grow, you will grow. Not you might, you will. Acts 2:42, that's what they did every day. They were consistent in these things, steadfast. And they grew. And because they grew, the church grew. And it grew in a time when the outsiders looked at the church and said, we don't think we want any part of that. We don't think we want any part of that. That's what they said, and the church grew. There's no explanation other than miraculous growth. That church was so persecuted, so poor, so loving, so sacrificial, so well provided for by God, but the outsiders saw the persecution and the poverty and said, we will not join ourselves to them. And no man durst join himself to them, the book of Acts says. They admired the people, They didn't want to be part of it. I mean, who wants to be part of something that's getting persecuted and people are suffering poverty? Who wants to be part of that? And yet the church grew. God overcame their doubts, their fears, their apprehensions. Got to a point where they could not resist. This is better than this. God wants you to learn. And that's why we're working through these things. The author of salvation is God. Salvation is of the Lord. Who can forgive sins but God alone? And the means of salvation is, or the basis of salvation is the blood of Christ, the death of Christ, the shedding of the blood of Christ. That's why God can forgive sinners. That's why he can, and be just in doing so, because someone did suffer the penalty. Someone did pay the price. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission, and the word remission means to pay. That's right. No payment for sin if there's no shedding of innocent blood. And so in the death of Christ and the shed blood of Christ, God is able to forgive sins because sins were paid for. And when Jesus hung on the cross, he said, it is paid in full. That's the basis of salvation. The means of salvation is our faith. We're saved by faith. Believing and trusting and demonstrating the trust in a step of faith. The scripture teaches us to obey the gospel, which means that if we do believe the gospel promise that God will not cast out any that come to him, the proof that we believe that is that we will come to him. Is that right? That's right. Faith, trust, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. For by grace are you saved through faith. It's important. Understand this. Get it down. Learn the verses. Understand the logic of Scripture. By the way, I've gone through this several times in my own mind, for my own benefit. The gospel is eminently logical. It makes sense. And it all starts with this. If you can accept this premise that there is a God, logic can bring you to the place of what the plan of salvation must be if there is a God. That's all you have to accept, the fact that there is a God. That leads to he created us. Then the question, why did he create us? How do we fulfill the why? If we can't fulfill the why, who can fulfill the why? Well, God can fulfill the why. He provided the Lamb himself. Because we could not fulfill the why. We cannot give God what he wants out of us. He created us for our good, for his good pleasure. We cannot bring him pleasure if we're unsaved. For without faith, it is impossible to please him. Unsaved people cannot please God. Mark that down. They cannot. Well, how can I fulfill the purpose for which I was created? You can't. So God intervened so that you would be able to. How did he intervene? He made a provision so that you could be forgiven. Why did there need to be a provision? Because it would be wrong for God to snap his fingers and just say everyone's forgiven. We all know that that's the way the human mind understands this, because that's all true. That's a logical progression of steps. And you and I know that. We know it's wrong for the... It would be wrong if the ACI snapped the fingers and said, everyone can go home, you're all free, no one's done anything wrong. Wouldn't that... We'd be indignant, right? We'd say, that's wrong. That's not justice. This is not criminal justice. This is not the Department of Justice. Somebody has to pay. That's logic. That's human logic. Involving God. All you got to do is start with God. When human logic doesn't start with God, it's illogical. It's not rational, it's irrational. But you start with God, you can get to the plan of salvation, logically. And it is eminently logical. So Christ died for our sins. Our responsibility to trust in Christ. A man's drowning at sea, cannot save himself. Only someone else can save him. Is that right? Someone seeks to save him by throwing him a life preserver. Now, does he have a responsibility once the life preserver has been thrown? Yes, to latch onto it. If he doesn't latch onto it, he's not saved. If he does latch onto it, he still didn't save himself. The lifesaver did. Is that right? No, the gospel is logical. And we need to know the logic of it. And the more you learn about it, and whenever you learn about it, you put that into the equation of your thinking so your understanding grows. And the more you understand any topic, the more confidently you can speak about it. True? Yeah. So understand the gospel. And what we've been speaking about are some of the results of salvation. Talked about the author, the basis, the means, the security, eternal security. Now, some of the results. You want to know these things. You want to be able to tell other folks these things. Depending on the case, there's something here that you want to tell them. There's something here you want to tell them. We talked about the fact that the moment you're saved, no longer does the devil have a grip over you. No longer. Unless you choose, as a Christian, to let him have that grip. But it's not an involuntary grip he holds over you. It's with your compliance. And sometimes Christians do yield back to the devil, don't they? But that's by their choice. Once you're saved, the devil does not have any control over you. That's not your choice. None. Whatever he does in your life after you're saved, it's because you led him. Your choice, your foolishness, your disobedience, your desire. That's true. Before you're saved, you have no control. That's also true. So you're translated from the kingdom of darkness and Satan to the kingdom of Christ. He becomes your Lord. The devil is no longer your master, but Jesus is. That's the truth. Those are not words. That's the truth. You're saved. Christ is your Lord. And you can obey him if you want to. Remember, we can do anything God asks us to do if we want to. Do you believe that? Well, unsaved people can't say that. They cannot say that. But you can, because you're saved. And then we looked at 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man be in Christ, he is a... Just look up there. We spoke about that new wine into new bottles, and I love that. The bottle is on the outside. The new wine is on the inside. The new wine is the Holy Spirit. The new bottle is you in your new standing before God. It's the old you. You get saved. Now it's a new you. It's a new you by God's declaration. Before you were saved, you were a condemned sinner. Now that you're saved, you're a justified sinner. You're different. You're forgiven. It's not the same you in the sight of God. God does not see you the same. God sees you differently. God saw you in Adam, now he sees you in Christ. You're new. That's true. And God declares it to be so. And it doesn't matter what you feel, although when you think about it, you feel new. You say, well, I'm still the same person. Yes, you are, but in the sight of God, you're not. You were unsaved, now you're saved. You were lost, now you're found. You were not one of his sheep, now you're one of his sheep. You were outside of the family of God, now you're one of his sons or daughters. He sees you differently. You're new in Christ. That's the new bottle. Into the new bottle, he pours the new, it's the Holy Spirit. That's because that's so that God can say to you now, this is how I see you, but by the indwelling Holy Spirit, you can now begin to be who you are. Before you were saved, you were being who you were. You were being who you were. You trusted Christ. I declared you righteous, holy, unblameable, to be a child of God, a saint. an ambassador of Christ, a representative of heaven, a citizen of heaven. You say, well, that's not what I was, but no, God says that's what you are. Well, how can I be who I am when I was not saved? I was being who I was. Now that I'm this, you say so, God, how can I be who I am? By the indwelling Holy Spirit. The moment you trust Christ, God declares you holy. He does. Enjoy that. Rejoice in it. You didn't deserve that. But Christ paid for your sins. He didn't deserve that. He didn't deserve that, but that's what he accepted. He became sin for us so that we could become the righteousness of God in him. He never sinned. He was declared to be a sinner. We are not righteous. He declares us to be righteous. Is that right? If he declares me to be righteous, well, I ought to start living up to what he says I am. How do I do that? By the indwelling Holy Spirit. By the way, and that is in conjunction with you learning the Scriptures. And we dig into that a little bit today. In Luke chapter 10, what else happens to me? Well, in verse 17 of chapter 10, the 70 disciples, this is before there were 12 apostles. And actually, it's after that, but he lumped these others in with them as they all went out. He's training more people. And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name, because he gave them that ability. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding in this rejoice, not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rejoice rather, because your names are written where? In heaven. Now that you're saved, your salvation has become the source of your joy. Joy and happiness are different. Happiness depends on what is happening. Joy is rooted in that which cannot change and is eternal. You cannot lose your salvation. But you could have a good day today and a bad day tomorrow. But you cannot lose your salvation. It's forever. It's permanent. You can't lose it. Amen. That's why we can have joy. Real joy. I found the secret. What is it? It's Jesus in my heart. Real joy. Real joy. Can't be taken away. No matter what you go through, it's still there. But you won't enjoy the joy, and you won't even experience the joy unless you keep the fact that you're saved in the forefront of your thinking. That's why I often teach you, please, think of yourself first as a child of God. I was listening to a radio commentator the other day talking to somebody, and they were having a debate about something. And the commentator said, you should think of yourself as an American first. Do you? No, black. Black. Well, they're both wrong. If you're not saved, think of yourself as not saved. But if you're saved, your first thought about who you are is this: I am saved. First thought. I know you can't put that down on the application. Identify yourself, tell us a little bit about yourself. But I'll tell you what, when you think about who am I? Who am I? Number one thought, not I'm American, not I'm a Baptist, not I'm an athlete, not that I'm a male. Not that I'm this, not that, none of that. It's I am saved. I am a child of God. Number one, I'm a child of God. You have that in the forefront of your thinking, it'll help you out so much in your Christian life and to make that joy stay. No matter what you go through, I'm a child of God. Now that's something to rejoice about, isn't it? The Scripture says, in everything give thanks. That means no matter what you're going through, there's still something to be thankful about. Isn't there? Yes. Jesus said, notwithstanding, verse 20, in this rejoice not. Don't rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. So what happens the moment you get saved? Your name gets written down. Don't say you're going home. The story in the nursing home back many Christmases ago, singing carols in the nursing home, then preaching the gospel. And several folks raised their hand indicating they were trusting Christ as their Savior. And afterwards we were done. I said, now isn't that so good that you're going to be going to heaven? But not today! Oh, I thought I scared the daylights out of that person. I said, no, not today. That's where you're going to go. Oh, okay. Well, they thought, man, I just doomed myself to go to heaven today. No, but the moment you get saved, your name gets written in the book of life, or it's also called the Lamb's book of life. Your name gets written down. There's a new name written down in glory, and it's mine. Oh, yes, it's mine. And the white-robed angels sing the story, a sinner has come home. That's what God's Word says. I know we make a song out of it, but it's what the Scripture says. When you get saved, your name gets written in the book of life. Turn over to Revelation 3. The moment you get saved, you're ministering the gospel to somebody who says, I'm a nobody. Nobody cares about me. Nobody cares who I am. I'm no one. You let them know this. You can have your name written in God's book. You mean the Bible? No, not the Bible. The book of life. Your name in the book of life. You say, my name's there. You learn about what happens when you get saved. There are things you can say to people based upon what they're saying to you. It seems like I'm always doing what the devil wants me to do. It seems like the devil has a big grip on my life. Well, you know what the Bible says? When you get saved, God takes you out of his dominion and puts you in his dominion. No matter what happens, no matter if I do get saved, no matter what, I'm always going to feel terrible about myself. I've done so many bad things, I'll never feel good about it. Oh, no, God says if you get saved, he will see you as holy. And he will say you're holy. Now, that's why you need to learn the science of the gospel. Learn. Always be learning. Always be learning. And when Jeremiah was in the dumps, he begged God, show me, visit me, talk to me. I'm lonely. And God didn't come down from heaven and sit next to him in that cell. But God did visit him. Because when people visit, what do? Talk. That's right. They talk to each other. Now, God didn't come down from heaven and talk to Jeremiah, sit next to him and have a chat. No, God reminded Jeremiah of something that God had already said to Jeremiah. It was as if God was saying it all over again. Because it was God's words he was remembering. And God caused him to remember them. And what were the words that Jeremiah found and ate? And they were the joy and rejoicing of his heart. He said, because I am called by thy name. Despondency to rejoicing. Why? He remembered what God said to him. I'm one of your children. Picked him right up. No, we got to know what to say to people. But that's from learning. And you have to learn. And you have to pay attention. I would never miss church if I were you. I never would. You make up your mind as a child of God. God comes first. You know, I know people who would never miss a family reunion. They wouldn't miss it for the world. It's the biggest thing on the calendar, family reunion. We have one every week. You shouldn't miss it. I know people who wouldn't miss practice or the meeting for anything. You got to be there. We have a meeting every Thursday night, the church meeting. It's when the church talks to God about the problems the church has and the burdens the church has. A lot of folks say, oh, the devil with that meeting. Folks don't do that when it comes to Pop Warner football. You're going to every practice. It's true. That is true. You think about it and see if it's not true. Boy Scout stuff. How many Boy Scouts miss Boy Scout stuff? How many Girl Scouts miss Girl Scout stuff? It's almost getting tiring. There's more and more. It's on Sundays. But Boy Scouts don't miss Boy Scout stuff. Girl Scouts don't miss Girl Scout stuff. Wonder why. Well, we have a Thursday meeting every week. God's people have a Thursday meeting. We don't need to go to that meeting. I think I'd get out of that habit if I were you. I mean, we're Baptists. It's your choice. Nobody's going to make you do anything. You don't lose your salvation if you don't go to prayer meeting. You're not put in a doghouse by pastor if you don't go to prayer meeting. You make it sad, believe me. But Revelation 3:5, look there. Look what God says. If your name's in the book of life, and it is if you're saved. Look what God says. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will what? I will not blot out his name out of the book of life. Now, I want you to get that. And you may have a question. We're going to answer the question. But he says here, I will not blot his name out. Can your name be blotted out? No. No. Well, you say, well, some will say. Well, Pastor, he says, that's for he that overcometh. Well, I want you to know something. Because Jesus overcame, we overcome. And the overcoming is the overcoming death and the second death. And that's you. We have victory over death. And the scripture goes back, if you go back to 1 John chapter 5, you find out who the overcomer is. See, the devil gets into this stuff if we don't think about it. He gets us thinking, oh, overcomers, those are the real spiritual Christians. So if I'm not really spiritual, God's going to erase my name. Oh, that's not true. We can't let that verse that we have to explain, which we will, contradict other verses that are very clear. You can't lose your salvation. And the fact of the matter is, you are an overcomer. I could say this. None of us are holy, unblameable, and unreproachable. But God says we are. So you might say, well, I don't feel like an overcomer. The devil beats me down so many times I can't seem to get ahead. I don't care. God said you're an overcomer. How dare you say you're not? God says you're an ambassador of Christ. Don't sit here and say you're not. You might say, I'm a lousy ambassador of Christ. But you are an ambassador of Christ. God said so. You're a priest. Well, I don't feel like a priest. You are a priest. Who are you to say what God says you are or who you really are? Let God decide who you are. You're one of his children. He knows who you are better than you know who you are. He said you're a member of the holy and royal priesthood. You may be a lousy priest. You're still a priest. You may not be letting your light so shine, but the light is lit. You put the light under the bed, it's still lit. You put the light on the bushel basket, it's still lit. No one can see it. That's being a lousy Christian. That's being a Lot. But Lot was saved. The light is still lit. Don't say, oh, I'm not this, I'm not. If God says you are, you are. We find nowhere in the scripture that God says you have to be a godly Christian to go to heaven. He said you have to be saved to go to heaven. And whoever calls on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ is... Did you do that? Jesus said, whoever comes to me, I'll not cast out. Did you come to him? Will he cast you out? No. So you are an overcomer, and your name will not, cannot be blotted out of the book of life. And you should rejoice in that. That's why he told them, rejoice in this. Your names are written in the book of life. The moment you got saved, name written down. Who are the overcomers? 1 John 5, verse 4. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. Were you born of God? Were you? Are you born again? If you're saved, you are. If you're saved, you are. Does the Holy Spirit live in you? He does if you're saved. You've been born from above. You've been born of God. We looked at that. John chapter 1, verse 9, 10, 11. Not born of man, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of the flesh, but of God. It's of God. And you're born of God. Whatsoever is born of God, what? Read it. Verse 4. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4. For whatsoever is born of God, what? Overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our... Verse 5, who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God, or the Savior, the Christ? Have you believed that? Do you believe that? Then you're an overcomer. I will say this, if you stop believing that, you were never saved. You didn't believe the truth. You didn't understand it. You didn't let it take root. You were those seeds that did not really take root and produce fruit. That's what you are, a tare. The tares were never saved. They went out from among us because they were not of us. But if you're saved, your name is written in the book of life, and it will not be blotted out. And why is that important? Well, we go to Revelation 20. We were there this past Thursday night. Revelation 20, verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books, plural, were opened, and another book, singular, was opened. And that singular book is the book of life. And the dead, that would be the unsaved dead, were judged out of those things which were written in the books, plural, according to their work. So the severity of judgment for the unsaved is all based on their works. And there are degrees of suffering in hell. I believe that without a doubt. God is a just God. And Jesus said to Pilate, these have the greater condemnation. And Jesus said to those of Capernaum, that it would be more tolerable for the Sodomites than for them. So there is a tolerability factor regarding hell. God is just. So their judgment is according to their works. But God shows them why their works are being judged and why they're going to suffer at all, because in verse 14, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written where? In the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Listen, we've quoted the scripture so often. Here's what Jesus said. Whoever comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. So Jesus does the casting. Somebody said, God doesn't send people to hell. That's not true. It's just not true. People choose to reject Christ, but God is the one who sends them to hell. Nobody sends themselves to hell. They choose to not believe the gospel. There's hellfire. You want to jump in? Who's going to do that? But that's the consequence of rejecting Christ. That's why choices make a difference. People who reject Christ don't think that they're going to end up in the lake of fire. They don't think that. They don't believe it. We can tell them it. We can show them it. They don't believe it. They wouldn't reject Christ if they did. As Brother Dunn mentioned earlier, their hearts haven't been opened. The seed did not go on good ground. It's not God's fault. It's their stubbornness, their hardness of heart. But the bottom line is, they reject Christ. They don't think they're going into the lake of fire, but God says they are. Why? Because they rejected Christ. Their name's not in the book of life. Had they trusted Christ, their name would be in the book of life, because the scripture says, whoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Aren't you glad your name's there? Let it bring you joy. Think about that when you want to share the gospel with someone. What brings real joy? You can let people who are joyless know this. So were you once, and so would you be if you didn't know Christ as your Savior. Learn the gospel. Learn all you can about it so you can speak confidently with others when God gives you opportunity. Let's bow our heads to pray.